We're in a series entitled Created for What? We've been looking at what the Bible has to say is our purpose in life. We've spent a couple weeks looking at the Great Commandment, and we learned that we were created to love God. That's our first purpose in our life, created to love God. The second purpose we learned also from the Great Commandment is to love people. Love God and love people. I don't know about you, but I hope the messages have been good and impactful, but as I walk through Walmart after teaching this, I'm just like, love people. What does that look like? And I find myself waving at more people, and we are created to love God. That's called worship, and to love on people. That is called ministry. Last week, we began to look at the Great Commission, and we learned that we are commissioned to make disciples. And today, we are also going to be looking at the Great Commandment, or Great Commission. I cannot possibly overstate the importance of the Great Commission. This is a huge, majorly important thing for us to understand, and more important than understanding, for us to be a part of the Great Commission. We're going to look at the Great Commission again today, but I want to review a little bit of last week's message so we can build off of it. Look at Matthew 28, verse 16. We're going to begin there today, Matthew 28, verse 16. It says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to a mountain that Jesus told them to go to." These are Jesus' last words. And in his last words, he's going to communicate to us the most important thing that is on his heart. He chose his last words very purposefully. His last words, he told his disciples where to go. And he was so purposeful with his last words, "You go to this mountain." And it says the 11 went there to the place that he told them to go. But to understand, these are his last words, and they're chosen very carefully. We read on. Verse 17. "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." You ever doubted? Their hearts had worship mixed with doubt, and yet they were commissioned. Aren't you thankful God uses imperfect people? Maybe you're here this morning and you could real easily list everything that is wrong with you. That didn't stop Jesus from commissioning these disciples. Their worship was mixed with doubt. Then we look at verse 18. "Then the Lord came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And those words should make us all freeze, lean forward, and listen very carefully, because Jesus has instructed all his disciples to do many things in life. But the thing, this is the only time where he's like, "Stop, listen." And he pulls out his God card. "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." He's going to tell them to do something, and he's telling them to do that with all the authority on heaven and earth. Verse 19, "Therefore go." Everyone say go. "We dare not be found sleeping when God calls us to go. We dare not be found sitting down, sitting on our hands, when God says, go. We are to take the initiative. We are to complete God's mission." That is what we are to do. We are called by God. We've been given this unbelievable assignment to complete the mission. That is our calling. "Therefore, go and make disciples." We read on in that verse, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Now, it's really interesting because The context here, there's 11 of them. There might have been more than that by reading other accounts. But he's talking to a handful of people. He's talking to 11 people, plus or minus. So let's just wrap our brains around this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, almost the first three pews here. So he's going to talk to them. And he's going to say something. He's going to say, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, start a movement of God." That's exactly what it's saying. Your ministry, he's speaking to a small number. We far outnumber them. The impact we can have as a church is mind-boggling. But he speaks to a few, and he says this: touch the people of the world. He gives them that assignment. And he's speaking to them with all the authority on heaven and earth, and he's expecting that they're going to get the job done. And God is expecting us to get the job done, to work at it with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our being, and to work at it in such a way that in our lifetime we get the job done. That's the way the Lord wants us to work. He speaks to 11. He says, "I want you to touch the nations." You think anyone in here think they can touch the nations? You feel like you're gifted enough or powerful enough, a good speaker, you can touch the nations? It's not about the power of an individual. In fact, the movement is not about the individual. The movement is about the church. When the church does its job, a movement is started. He talked to the 11. Of course, he made 12 disciples. I'm going to show you how they would touch the nation. I'm just reviewing. 11 times 12, if they all make one disciple or 12 disciples, is 132. You follow that? If the 132 then multiply by 12, it's 1,584. Let's take it from them to us, okay? Discipleship. Last year we averaged 182 people in our church. If you take the 182 and we all disciple one, we're commissioned to disciple one, but we all disciple one, the 180 becomes 360. Are you with me? Should we plan 360 by this time next year? I don't know who said that, but I'm with you. 360 becomes 720. 720 becomes 1,440. 1,440 becomes 2,880. 2,880 becomes 5,760, and 5,760 becomes the population of Bucyrus. We are to be living in a movement. A movement is just a matter of obedience. Yes, it's a matter of the Holy Spirit and God working through us, but God is already saying, "I want to work through you." I did a Google search. I've been on Google a lot lately. You know, when you come back from Africa, everything's foreign to you. And so Google becomes a good educator. I asked Dr. Google, what percentage of Americans would attend church if invited? I thought that it would be very small. I was blown away. Approximately 80 to 82% of unchurched people are likely to attend church if invited by a friend, family member, or neighbor. Did you know that? Dr. Google's really smart. Despite this high openness, only about 2% of churchgoers actually invite people, unchurched people, to church in a given year. Research indicates that personal involvement and invitations from a trusted friend are highly effective, and some studies suggest that over 80% of current churchgoers first attended due to someone's invitation. It's ripe. The fruit is hanging. It's not just hanging, it's dropping to the ground. It needs to be picked. The harvest is plentiful. And Jesus told his disciples the key to making a movement. We can live a movement here. By the way, if we multiply to reach all of Bucyrus, all of us only disciple six people. It's not a huge thing. No one becomes known or a superstar or anything like that. We're just average Christians. Amen? We are to make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of God. We are to make other people love Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind. How do we do that? How do you make a disciple? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You expose them to the word of God. You sow that seed. Matthew 28:20 is part of the Great Commission. It says, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the end of the age. That is disciple. That's how you make a disciple. What is discipleship? It's being in an intentional relationship centered around the word of God for the purpose of spiritual growth. Amen? Who is called to make a disciple? Everyone look at your neighbor. I always hated that when pastors would do that. It always made me go, ugh. But if I would do that, you would look at your neighbor and say, you are called to make a disciple. That is our job. You are called to make a disciple. Now, there's a part of that Great Commission. We're going to build off of what we learned last week. But there's a phrase in there that we're going to talk about this week. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And perhaps you noticed this, we skipped over this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. Why did Jesus use his last words to tell us to baptize people? Why did he speak with all of his authority? And like, I charge you with all the authority of heaven and all the authority of earth to go and, one of the things, to baptize. Why? What is so significant about baptism? Baptism is all about belonging. It's all about belonging. And I want to show you that in Scripture. It's all about belonging to Christ. And it's all about belonging to his family. Baptism is about belonging to Christ and belonging to family. Jesus is not just interested in indoctrinating people, but in growing a family. It's all about belonging. And I want us to take a look at that. But number one, it's not about salvation. We know that because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, a man to his right and a man to his left were both hanging on the cross. One of them repented and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to that person? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Was he baptized? The man hanging on the cross. So it's not about salvation. There's something there about belonging. You were made to belong. Salvation or baptism is all about belonging to God and about belonging in his family. I'm going to talk about belonging to God first. I'm going to show you a picture. That's my wife and I.
I heard someone say, aw. The day is July 21, 2000, the day before our marriage. That's our rehearsal, day, event, whatever that's called. Let me talk to you about, this is about belonging. Where I'm going here is about belonging, but I want to share a story because it's going to help us understand that. July 21st in the morning, I woke up. I was a youth pastor at the time. I went into the office just to make sure all my ducks were in a row so that the ministry would continue when I was away on my honeymoon. I was a bachelor. I started youth ministry as a bachelor. And so we did all kinds of crazy things. We were always just having fun. I didn't have anyone to kind of keep me in line, you know. And so the night before, I had all the teenage guys over to my house. It was like the last hurrah before I go and get married, you know. And so all the boys from the youth group were there. We had pizza. We were doing Nerf guns. And before I got married, we could do a whole bunch of things in the house that I learned after I got married. That's not a good idea. I'm just picking on you, sweetie. But all the couches we brought out, we had major Nerf gun war, and we were having crazy fun. So the day before my wedding, I walked into my house, and I needed to prepare my house for a bride, right? And so I pushed the couches back against the wall, and I ran the vacuum cleaner and started in the living room, and I dusted. My mission at this point is no longer youth ministry. My mission is I'm preparing a place for my bride to come home to. And so I dusted, I organized, I stepped back and I looked at the living room. Good. I moved to the dining room. We had Bibles scattered all over from youth ministry. I picked up all the Bibles, swept, dusted, did one of these step backs. Okay, this is good. I wanted my wife to come home, not to a house, but to a home. I went room by room, bathroom, kitchen, the stairways going upstairs, cleaned the bedroom, everything, so that my wife could come home. I got all done, and I just kind of walked around, and I was like, something is missing. Like, I'm literally going to bring my bride into this place. Something is missing. And so I just walked around and looked around, and finally I decided to go to Walmart. And I bought every white candle that Walmart had. Literally, I mean, there was my whole house. Well, on our wedding day, I came back and lit all those candles. My wife fell asleep in the car. But I lit up the house with candles, and then I got in the car, and I left my house knowing that I would come home to our house. Are you with me? Next picture. That's my wife. Story about her dress. A few months before that, she had already picked out her dress. We went into the place. I needed to get size for a tux, and she was doing something for her dress. I wasn't allowed in where she was at because I'm not supposed to see the dress. So I thought to myself, I'm going to pick out her dress. So I start looking through all these dresses. I mean, there's like hundreds of dresses in there. I came to one dress, and she was with me. And I said, this is your dress. And she said, how could you possibly pick my dress? I said, this is your dress. It was a beautiful dress. It looked like exactly what she would wear. And when I saw her at the end of the aisle wearing that dress, it was the most beautiful thing I'd seen in my whole life. She had already picked it out, but I got to pick out her dress too. She walked down the aisle. Her dad removed the veil, gave her a kiss, and then placed her hands in mine. And my wife did something incredible on that day. And men, I want you to listen carefully. My wife did the same thing your wives have done. She actually took my name. That is an incredible thing for someone to do. Are you with me? Like, before that day, it was Melanie Lynn All. But on that day, my wife actually chose to change her whole identity and to come and forever be known as Melanie Lynn Riley. She took on my identity. That's what happened on our wedding day. It was an incredible moment. The next picture. This is a picture of us after we're married. And boy, nothing but smiles. It was an incredible day. And when I took her home, I took her home to our house, not to my house. Now, why did I share that story with you? In the same way that marriage permanently identified my wife and me and my wife, that's what baptism does with Christ. Are you with me? That is what baptism does. Baptism identifies you with God in a very special way. I'll show you the verses in just a second. It is a public celebration, like, woo, of our union together with God. You are created to belong, and the first person you're created to belong to is God himself. That is what it is. Matthew 28, 19. I read it again, and then we're going to dissect it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Why is that so important to God? Because it identifies us. It's a saying, I'm with you, and I am going to be with you forever. That is the ceremony. Baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's two things going on as it relates to your relationship with God, with Jesus. In baptism, Jesus is saying, you are mine. Just like in my marriage, I was saying to my wife, you are mine, I am yours. Jesus is saying, I chose you, you belong to me, we now are united, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Jesus is saying. And then you are saying to Jesus, I am yours. And it's a public ceremony, a public celebration. I choose you, Jesus. I belong to you. I am united with you. We are in this sacred relationship between myself and God. Jesus is saying to you, I've done everything necessary. I've prepared a place for you. My death, my burial, my resurrection is very personal. It's for you. And you are identifying with Jesus, saying, I'm identifying in the same way that my wife took my name. I'm identifying with your death so that I view your death as my very own. I am identifying with your burial. I was buried with you. I'm so united with you. Your resurrection from the dead, I take it on as my own. You are identifying yourself. Baptism is a wedding ceremony for believers. Anyone go to a wedding and cry? Only the father, father of the bride. I'm going to cry at all my daughter's weddings. Premeditated crying. Romans, see if you see what I just talked about in Romans 6. Okay, I'm going to read it and see if you see it. Romans 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Amen. Baptism publicly identifies you as God's child. In the Old Testament, circumcision was that. Okay? All the uncircumcised people on this side of the room, then all the circumcised people on that side of the room, these are the children of God. These are the pagans, okay? That was Old Testament times. In New Testament, what is the identifier of a person belonging to God? It is baptism. Do you know that? It is baptism. Colossians 2:11 says this. It's going to talk about circumcision. That's always a fun topic to talk about. Circumcision. And so 2:11, just look at it. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. You say, just a second, hold on a second, Don. If I was circumcised, I definitely would remember that. That's an event I would not forget. Well, what is that circumcision? Listen to it, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is saying, you are mine. I choose you. You belong to me. You are saying, I am yours. I choose you. I belong to you. Baptism, we were created to belong. Amen? Belong to Jesus? That one's easy. Belong in his family is the second area the baptism has. Okay? There's a mindset in the world today, and the mindset is this: I choose Jesus, but I don't choose his church. Amen? That's there. Don't say amen to that one. Okay? I love Jesus, but I don't love his bride. I'm committed to Jesus, but I'm not committed to his church. Is that a biblical thing? Genesis 2:18. This is before the fall. This is before sin entered the world. It says this: the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Amen? Now you could say to yourself, sin is not into the world. Adam has all the animals, so he's not really alone. He has animals. And he has God himself. He was in the presence of God with unmarred fellowship with God. But yet God's assessment of him was that he was all alone. He was alone. Dr. Google. I asked the question, has the trend of loneliness increased in America over time? The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone, but what about loneliness? Dr. Google says this: loneliness trends have shifted from historically stable levels to an increased epidemic state in recent years, with about 40 to 50% of U.S. adults reporting loneliness. Are you lonely today? Well, God doesn't want you to be alone. He doesn't want you to be lonely. Dr. Google also says this: young people, Generation Z, are currently reported as the loneliest generation. Despite being the most digitally connected. We live in a time where you can have thousands of contacts, but have thousands of contacts, there it is, but have no community. You can have a ton of people following you, but have no friends. Wow. God is calling us out of isolation into belonging. God is calling us into his family. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Baptism also has to do with belonging to the family of God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12, 12 says this. Follow the words. Just listen to it. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all the many parts form one body, so it is in Christ. He's talking about God's family and comparing it to a human body. And a human body has many parts, but one body. But listen to this next sentence. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one what? Is it biblical to love God but not love his church? Is it biblical to be a lone ranger Christian? When you were baptized, you were identified with God, but you were also identified. God said, this is your family now. You are identified with the family of God. God is saying, you belong to me, like passionate love relationship. You belong to me. I choose you. You are saying to God, I belong to you. I choose you. God is saying, you belong now in my family. And you are saying, I belong in the family. And the family of God is saying, welcome to the family. That's what the family of God is saying. Welcome to the family. You belong here. We're going to read on this comparison of the human body, 1 Corinthians 12, 14. I'm just going to read this passage straight and see what it's saying there. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. You are not the body of Christ. You're just a piece of it. Amen? I am not the body of Christ. I cannot rule like a dictator. Thus says Don. I'm a piece, one small piece of the body of Christ. Guess what we are together? We're the body. Amen? If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That's like one person in here saying, because I'm not like this, I'm not really part of the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. Can you imagine, like, the foot saying, I'm not a hand? Does that mean it's not a part of the body? Like, can I kick it off? It's part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not make it less a part of the body. If the whole body were an ear, that would look really funny. Where would the sense of hearing, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But listen to these words. These are really important for us. But as it is, God arranged. Everyone say arranged. You're not here on accident. You are arranged by God. I need you, and guess what? You need me. And Matt needs Chris, and Chris needs Matt. And we are arranged in this body of Christ. Makes me think of Psalm 139. This is a familiar passage of scripture, maybe for some of you, where it talks about, for you created my innermost being and knit me together in my mother's womb. God arranged you. You are needed. You are wanted. You are a part of the body of Christ. Some of us would say, well, I'm really a big part. I must be the head. Guess what? None of us is the head. Colossians 1:18, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. Amen. We have an awesome head. He is the head. Now, being disconnected as a believer from the church is like if I could cut my hand off and lay it on a table. How long is that hand going to be viable? It doesn't work. But you say, guess what? The church has hurt me or said something wrong or something has happened. Well, we'll get to that in just a second. It doesn't work. Listen, what does work? God created us to grow in community. Amen? Spiritual growth happens best in groups. We need each other. God created us to heal in community. Some of us, maybe we need some healing and we isolate ourselves. That's the opposite. God uses people oftentimes to bring healing. God uses us to serve in community. You know, if I'm the hand, I can do some things, but if I'm connected to the arm, I can do a whole bunch more. You with me? And if I'm connected to the rest of the body, my goodness, I can do a whole bunch. We serve best in communities, and we endure trials best in community because we bear each other's burdens. Amen? We are part of God's family. Look at the person next to you. They're your brother or sister in Christ. It's a family. We are part of the family of God. Okay, I'm going to read a list. I'm just going to boom, 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 boom. As a family, all the one another's of Scripture should be lived out, okay? There are over 50 of them, one another, like love one another, be patient with one another, those sorts of things. I'm just going to list a few of them. Okay, you ready? This is what we are to be doing. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. You know what that tells me? We're human. There's going to be sin and time of disharmony, but we have to work toward harmony. Just like a family. Those of you who got married, you ever have fights, disagreements? You work it out, don't you? Accept one another. Greet one another. Have fellowship with one another. Come to the potluck, right? Food, fun, and fellowship. Serve one another. Submit to one another. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Honor one another above yourself. Be patient with one another. That means there's going to be a time where someone's going to get on your nerves inside the family, but we are called to be patient. Amen? Bear with one another. Forgive one another. There's going to be times where I need your forgiveness, and there's going to be times where you need my forgiveness. That's part of a family, right? Be at peace with one another. Do not grumble with one another. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Teach and admonish one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Carry each other's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Show hospitality toward one another. Do not lie to another. Do not provoke or envy one another. Do not slander one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not bite, devour, or consume one another. And I could go on. But all that mixed in one pot equals the family of God, in which we are all part of. Praise God for that. Amen. We are all part of that. Guess what? You cannot, for the Lone Ranger Christian out there, you cannot practice the one another's without another. Let me say that again. You cannot practice the one another's without another. We belong to God. That's what baptism is, a public ceremony of. We also belong to each other. Hebrews 10:25 says this, "Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day appearing." Why, when Jesus is giving his great commission, why does he use all his authority and his last words to tell us, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's because we are joining a great family. Baptize, celebrate their union with me and celebrate their union with God's family. Amen? All right. We're going to wrap things up here. Over the last four times teaching, I've talked about the purpose of life. First purpose is to love God. I encourage you, if you weren't here for these messages, to go online and listen to them. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second purpose, love people. Third purpose, we were created to belong. We were created to belong. And the last, we're commissioned to make disciples. I have over here an interesting pile of papers. A calendar. This calendar begins July of 1977. That's interesting. X marks the day of my birthday. This is the day I entered the world. Okay? We all have calendars. In fact, we talked about calendars in Matt's class today. I just was curious, Dr. Google, how long does the average American live? Well, the average American lives 79 years. What does that look like? Well, there it is. There's your life. 79 years of calendar, 1 month each. Well, I'm almost 49. This much of my life is done. I cannot go back. I cannot change it. Guess what this is? That's today. I only got this much left to live. Some of you are laughing. Some of you say, well, if you keep going, you're not going to live that long, Don. Man, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste my life. What things can I do consistently, time and time again, that would ensure that I'm not wasting my life? Love God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. That is what I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to pursue it. Amen? Love people. I'm going to pursue it. If I drive by someone on the side of the road, I'm going to stop and help them. I'm loving them, right? Belong. God says it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to belong to you. This is the place where God has arranged the parts of the body, and guess what? He put me in this body. I'm going to belong to you. And I am going to make disciples. Amen? If I do that, there's nothing, that's it. That's it. It's simple. Everything else I leave behind. I build a house, I leave it behind. I buy a car, I leave it behind. This is eternal. This is the purpose of our lives.
And this is what I'm going to be committed to, and I encourage you also to be committed to.